Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. I have taught this class for, well, I used to teach it in Ambassador for two semesters called Fundamentals of Theology, and have taught it ever since an abbreviated form since ABC began. So it's a two-semester course in which you have roughly 72 classes, and we'll have 12 classes. So I'll need to teach you in 12 classes what we normally teach in 72. So we'll be moving on eventually. It's good to be with you. I live in Gladewater, Texas, the Great Lone Star State, where it is a lot cooler than it is here. We've had rain for the past, about 2 weeks, and it was still raining yesterday, and we got to the apartment up there and it looked like the ground was parched here. Not much rain, looks like. And today is supposed to be an all-time record high for this day in the Cincinnati area in the 90s. So, pretty warm. So I said I live in Gladewater, Texas, and I pastor Ruston, Louisiana, which is in the central part of Louisiana, North Louisiana. There we combine three churches, El Dorado, Monroe, Shreveport, where there used to be 700 people, we have 50. So the footprints of the past are growing dim in some areas, but one of the reasons you're here is to make deep footprints for the future, beginning right now. Okay, the first thing I want to talk about is learning how to learn. I always hear this, I'm no good at memorizing, I can't memorize, I can't do this, and I can't do that. But you can. And the reason you haven't is because you've not applied yourself to it, basically speaking. The key to really learning the Word of God, David writes Psalm 119, verse 97. But I must interrupt myself at this point. See, one of the things that we have done in the Church of God through the years is we haven't really taught people how to take notes, when to take notes. You'll notice when ministers begin and the typical sermonette form takes on the introduction, the SPS, the body, the conclusion. So here comes a minister who spent a good bit of time with his introduction, maybe 10 minutes. And while he's doing that, everybody is sort of like this. When is he ever going to open the Bible? Now let's turn to Genesis 1:1. I got down Genesis 1:1. Well, you had it all along. It's when, it's like we take a note when he says a scripture. The purpose of a class, it really should be in sermonizing and all of that, teaching, the main thing is to teach you how to learn and how you can know more than the instructor does. Now, the key is given in Psalm 119, how you do that. But in taking notes, there will be several times during the course of the class that I will do a little side trip kind of thing. And the little side trips are oftentimes the most valuable part of the class. Because you're here to learn how to assimilate and synthesize, put things together, and also things that will pique your curiosity, your interest, to stimulate, motivate you to further study and deeper study. So you can, so many, you talk about you are so bombarded with so much information, so you can approach these classes somewhat like a sponge, where you're trying to just absorb it all, or your mind is as active as the instructor, you're thinking along with him, but more importantly, You're trying to think ahead of him. Where is he going next? What does this lead to? What is the logical next step? Where will he turn to next? What fits in with this? And when you become active in the learning process, the classes will go much faster. You will learn a bit about how to learn. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I your law, it is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. And until you get there, like, didn't they give you scripture cards? Do you spend time every day, like if you spend 5 minutes at lunchtime, or it's any time, or you quiz each other with it? I know the social milieu sort of catches everybody up, and they're involved in that. But you can memorize scriptures, and until those things are really the tip of your tongue. See, one of the main elements that Christ inspired the Apostle Paul to write concerning the armor of God is to take with you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, can you take the sword of the Spirit with you without having your Bible in your hand or your computer and looking it up? See, one of the greatest examples in the whole Bible of someone who had the sword of the Spirit with them in one of the greatest trials and tests of all time was when Christ was led away into the wilderness to be tried and tested by the devil. And with each of the three major temptations, turn these stones into bread. What did he do? He whipped out the sword of the Spirit. He pierced to the heart of the matter. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil says, here, jump off the precipices here of the temple, and for it is written, the angels will bear you up. Sword of the Spirit, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then the devil takes him onto a high hill, shows him the kingdoms of the world, and says, all of these can be yours if you'll bow down and worship me. Christ says, get behind me, you Satan, for it is written, the Lord God shall you worship, and him only shall you worship. So in every case, see, here's the sword of the Spirit, and it's ready. Christ probably didn't say, now let's see, where do we find this? Where is my online Bible kind of thing? And the reason why we are where we are is because we don't spend the time doing it. And you can sit here in these classes day after day and week after week as a sponge kind of person. But until you really engage your brain, your mind, it's really not going to profit you as much as it could. A little bit about how I try to teach. First of all, I try to overview a subject and then go to the specifics, from the general to the specific as a general rule, and that is what is called the deductive method mainly. I want to avoid front-loading as much as I can. And I know a lot of the instructors use PowerPoint presentations, and I use that occasionally, and it can be a good tool. And some people say, well, a picture's worth 1,000 words. But in some cases, it's not. Because really, we live in a visual audio world, and guess what's happening in that visual audio world? People are showing you the pictures they want to show you to be in your mind, and they're telling you the things that they want to tell you, and you don't have opportunity to really meditate on, massage, think about, analyze, critique the information that's coming. It's just coming so much, so fast. And in a lot of cases, it'd be better just to turn off the audio-visual and your mind paint the pictures. I know some of the instructors here are very good at painting the pictures, the mental pictures, and you can then see it in your mind's eye. Now, I know sometimes it reinforces to show a picture of whatever it is, and one of the things that I try to do, I use a whiteboard, and I try to present the abstract in the concrete sense as much as possible. But much of the study when it comes to fundamentals of theology is to a large degree in the abstract. It is in the world of thought and ideas and belief and faith. And you can't always paint a mental picture of that. Some of it is just left to the intellect to grasp in a way. And you try to make it as concrete as you can. So I'll be asking a lot of questions, and I hope you will be the first to put your hand up, and I hope you'll really participate. And some people said, well, you know, I'm here to have some questions answered, but in one case someone said, now I have more questions than I had before I came. And that can be a good thing, because at least it shows that someone is thinking. And thinking and really engaging in the mind is one of the hardest things to do. It takes work. I know I've done just about every kind of physical work that you can name. I grew up on a farm. I know what hard work is all about. I played every sport in season in high school, varsity, college, football, baseball, track, pro baseball, coach college football, baseball, and on it goes. I've dug ditches, I've done plumbing, I've cleaned out the septic tank. That's a good occupation. And all of that stuff. But I tell you, when it comes to the end of a day, like on the Sabbath, and I know that Sabbath, a day of rest, after you have poured yourself into a sermon, you just feel like a limp dishcloth, and just throw me over there in the corner and let me recover kind of thing. Because when you put all your mental, psychic energy into something, and that's what it requires. And I know that in taking many of you have gone to college, and I am a great advocate of college. I'm a great advocate of learning. I remember the first time I'll back up a little. Growing up, my family didn't have a lot initially. And the first two books that we had on the place, we had two that I remember distinctly, first 3 or 4 years of my life. One was a Sears and Roebuck catalog, which we kept in the little brown shack out back. And that's not a joke. And then the second was a Bible. But we did have a radio. And I was a bit amazed, in a sense. How can you be amazed when you're 3 or 4 years old? But it's one of the main things that piqued my curiosity and interest through the years, and those early years, was a radio. But it wasn't the kind of radio that we have today in the sense of the programming. And then I remember on a Sunday afternoon, we went to see my first cousin, and she was a year older than I, and she had started school. And she had this little reader, the See Dick Run, See Jane Run, See Spot, and all of that. And I held that thing in my hand, and I was so thrilled. And when it came time to to go home, I was determined I was taking that with me. They were trying to explain to me it belonged to the state, it belonged to the school, you cannot have it. Of course, I wasn't able to take it with me. But that has somewhat stayed with me through the years, this quest, this desire. And you can, maybe you don't have it somewhat innately, but you can do it if you apply yourself. You can do it. Has someone told you my gold nugget story? The man riding on the camel, the wadi of the desert. They're way behind time. This man in the Middle East, a long time ago, was riding his camel in one of those dry wadis, they call it, the desert, the Middle East. And suddenly a voice shouted, "Stop, dismount, go down and pick up all the rocks that you can put in your satchel." Of course, they were probably speaking Hebrew or Arabic. So he obeyed, he got down, and he picked up the rocks, as many as he could, got back on his mount, and as he got back on, the voice said, "In the morning, you will be sad and glad." So he rides his way, night comes, then in the morning, he remembers what he was told, so he opens his satchel and looks in there, and the rocks had turned to gold. He was glad he'd taken what he had and sad he hadn't taken more. And so that's the way it is. Oftentimes, we would talk to students at Ambassador and also at ABC about it is a gold mine and you have to dig. Gold mining is hard work. And the refining of gold, as you know, you read about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that we are tried, purified in the fiery furnace of life. That theme is in several places in the Bible. Another thing that I talk about consistently, and basically every student that's ever had a class with me will say, "Well, did he talk about the three C's? Courage, commitment, and conviction." But that's not the right order. The right order is conviction. What does conviction have to do with? Conviction has to do with laying a weight on your mind, a sense of right and wrong, a sense of urgency, a sense of something that you ought to do. For example, if you would turn to John 16:7. In John 16:7, the Apostle John here is writing. Christ is the spokesman here. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will," and that, the Greek word for reproof here is elencho, E-L-E-N-C-H-O, and it means convict. "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Have you been convicted? Convicted has to do with a sense of knowing within yourself something is right and you're committed to it. And commitment, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 2:1, Timothy was about your age, a young evangelist. Paul is writing to him. In 2 Timothy, Timothy was becoming a bit fearful and drawing back a bit. And Paul writes two epistles to him to stir him up, telling him to get on with it. In 2 Timothy 2:1, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So one of the great purposes of ABC is to commit this truth to you. Now, what this word commit means in a literal sense is to place in sacred trust. It's sort of tantamount to, equal to, that you would have some precious jewels and you would give them to somebody for safekeeping, somebody you really trusted. So what God is doing with us, he's giving us the pearl of great price. He's committing it to us. He's putting it in sacred trust with us. And then we're to take that and then share it. So conviction and commitment. You're convicted of something to the point that you are willing to commit yourself to it and to keep it in sacred trust, to recognize how precious that it is. One of the great tragedies of our age is, and virtually everyone in here is second to fourth generation Christian, you have heard it so often, you've heard it for so long, that it's like almost like a cliche that you take for granted, and it is difficult to keep in mind how valuable it is. To the degree that you are convicted and committed, you will act courageously. So courage is a product of conviction and commitment. To the degree that you are convicted and committed, you will act courageously. And this conviction and commitment comes from hiding the Word of God in your heart. One of the things that everybody should do from time to time, read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has a lot of command verbs in it, in which the psalmist is, in a sense, saying, Father in heaven, make me do the right thing. That's just a shortcut of, but time after time, it's make me, help me, and all these kind of things. So some of the things that I hope you will really keep in mind throughout the rest of your life, really, that we've just talked about, we'll refer to some of this throughout the classes. Okay, the title of the class, you look at your title of your topics of study, Fundamentals of Theology. Fundamentals of Theology. So what is a fundamental? Some of you said, well, I'm here to lay a firm foundation. So a fundamental has to do with a basic building block. The basics that you should master, the basics that you should know. You could perhaps summarize it by foundation. Theology from theos, God, and then ology can go two different ways. One way is, say, it's the study of. So a simplified explanation is study of God. Basic building blocks, the study of God. You can never say all there is to say about God. In fact, you can never say all there is to say about probably the felt tip on this pen, but the study of God. Another, but what theologians are really meaning by theology, they take this word logia, which is from logos, You know, logos is the Greek word for word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So logia has to do with God speak. The basic building blocks for the God speak, or the study of God. So in that, you cover from Genesis to Revelation. You go all over the Bible. You draw from several different disciplines. Philosophy, to some degree, because logic and reasoning is definitely involved. And if we couldn't reason, as they say, put two and two together to some degree, where would we be? And, you know, the cliche that is often quoted in today's world is, there is no thing so uncommon as, I guess I'm saying it wrong, but common sense in today's world is quite rare. And one of the reasons is because people have traded their brains in for television, for some kind of audio device, and somebody else does the thinking for them. Somebody else does the speaking for them. Going on to maturity would require that you put away some of the childish things and you really begin to focus. So we see here the second topic here is the greatest theme of the Bible. What do you say is the greatest theme of the Bible? Somebody raise their hand and tell me. What's it about? Mr. Morgan.
Salvation.
I like that one. Let's just talk about love for just a second here. Love is the greatest motivating force in the universe. Because God is love, 1 John 4, 8, 4:16, He wanted to share who He is and what He is with humankind. So love is like the motivating force behind this salvation process. So much of the Bible is about salvation. Salvation, simple definition, is deliverance. Deliverance from mortality to immortality. Okay? Yes. Bringing sons and daughters into the family of God. And it's definitely, that is one of the main themes of it. Yes. Yes, the fear of God is one of the main themes. We're talking about now these central thrusts. We want to be brought from mortality into immortality. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Very good. One of the great themes is mercy. What other two things are linked with mercy? What precedes mercy? What are the weightier matters of the law? Then I hear somebody mouth it. That's the three, but they're in the wrong order. But judgment, mercy, faith. Before, why is it, these are short little side trips here, but they're important. Let's see if we just answer this right quick. Why does judgment precede mercy?
Well, you can't have mercy unless you've been judged.
See, judgment, mercy, and faith are weightier matters of the law. If they're weightier matters of the law, thus they must stem from the law. So, how do we know that we are a sinner? Because the law says whatever it says, so we judge ourselves, then we ask for God's mercy. Now, there is a kind of mercy where maybe you know that you saw your child put his hand in the cookie jar and you just passed over it. Not that big a deal. But in the ultimate sense, when we're talking about the life and death issues of eternal life, you have to judge yourself. I am a sinner. Cry out for God's mercy. And then he says, I'll forgive you. Go walk in faith, or go and sin no more. The main theme is the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom consists, of course, of several things. I also like that God is bringing sons and daughters to glory in his family. So it's about the kingdom, and the kingdom is, in essence, a family. Well, the kingdom of family. I swap God there. Sometimes I'm thinking ahead of my writing and write what I'm thinking instead of what it should be. Bring your sons and daughters into his family. So that's the focus. The great motivating force behind all of that is love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God is love. Now that leads me to what I consider to be the three. You see this handout that I gave here, 10 of the basic questions of life. We will answer those in no certain order necessarily, hopefully most of those in the course of the class. This used to be the term paper for the first semester when I taught fundamentals of theology, that the students would bring back a 10 to 15 page term paper in which they answered from the Bible and other sources the answers to these questions. Back when things really began to go askew in the church in the early mid-90s, I would go to the feast and there would be students that we had taught back in the 70s and 80s who would say, you remember that paper you assigned, 10 Basic Questions of Life? Well, when all these things came up, I went and got that paper and I read that, and that helped to stabilize me and helped me to focus on what I really needed to focus on. This would be a great exercise for you to answer personally, to sit down. I'm not saying I'm requiring it. I'm not. They don't require anything of you here, do they? Be good boys and girls. Come to class on time. Don't miss any classes. You do have a few tests now, don't you? But this would be a good exercise. What do I think are the three greatest questions of all time? What do you think I think they are? Yes, sir. Pardon? Why? In all things, I like the fact he brought that up. One of the things that obviously you need to learn to do is to think analytically, think critically. So the question of why is very important. But I'm thinking about something a little bit different. Yes. Yes. And. Yes. You got last year's notes. Who is God? What is God? And. Yes. What is purpose for living? See, once you know this, who is God? What is God? What is his purpose? That's what we'll really focus on when we come to that topic. But this needs to be in view right now. And then the reciprocal of this is what would be the next logical question?
Personalize it?
Pardon?
You would want to personalize that. As in, who's man, what is man?
Exactly. Exactly. Who, what, purpose, man. Good. Dan Justice got smart, got married. Very good. Who is God? What is God? What is His purpose? Who is man? What is man? What is His purpose? Short answer, of course, we're going to have classes. Who is God? God is our Father and Creator. What is God? God is Spirit. What is His purpose? Bring sons and daughters to glory in His family or kingdom of God. Who is man? Man is made in the image of God, a living being made from the dust of the ground. That leads to what is man? Man, a physiochemical being made from the dust of the ground. Purpose is to become a son or daughter of God in the family of God. Now, so much of what we talk about has to do with faith. Our next topic is the greatest article of faith. What is the greatest article of faith? I mean, without this, there's a scripture that just specifically addresses this. But the starting point is you bet. Does God exist? Now you're doing so well. I believe you have answered these questions better than any class we've had. Does God exist? The first article of faith, then, is to believe that God exists. Now we want the specific scripture that tells us this. Anybody give me the book?
Hebrews
11, 1. Hebrews 11:1. You're in the right book and chapter. Faith, substance, things hoped for, evidence, things not seen. But we use that as a definition of faith, which is to some degree. But the verse is,
verse 6.
I want everybody to please turn to or scroll to, click on Hebrews 11:6 and read it for yourself. Okay, Mr. Ongerloo, you were back there in the back. You got a good deep voice, a lot of resonance. Read it loud and clear so everybody can hear.
But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who would come to God must believe that He is. God exists. That is the beginning point. Does God exist? And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, faith, I don't want to get too sidetracked on the whole subject of faith. It's a long subject. Faith has, as it were, a concrete dimension and an abstract dimension. We have faith in many things, And one of the most dangerous kinds of faith you have is driving down the highway, and anymore if you don't drive at least 75, you're run over. But that guy in the next lane is not going to come over into your lane. I don't know how many trucks I dodged weaving and bobbing on the way up here. More and more trucks are coming over into the other lane, more and more crossing the median. Be careful out there. Now they, I guess you don't get as many tickets students used to get, do you? Or they put up that rail across there so that they don't hide. They used to hide out in every one of those turnabouts just about. Anyhow, I can't stand cops waiting out there to write a ticket. My daughter was coming home from Dallas last Monday of last week. And she was, this area on I-20 goes around Dallas to Fort Worth. And she's driving along with a crowd, but the posted speed limit is 60. And suddenly she's stopped. She was doing 74. Now, long story short, don't do 74 and a 60. Do 69. No. I just kidding. Now, some people are just aghast that church members, I guess, that you would say anything like drive fast enough not to get run over. Maybe that's best advice. Okay, the first article of faith is to believe that God exists. And if God exists, there must be a way that He communicates with us. He must communicate with those who are created in His image. And He does that through His Word. If you would now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein do you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you get into the Bible. Remember I had theology up there, logia, God speak. So the Bible has to do with God speak. That God is speaking to us through His Word. Now, if I know here oftentimes at ABC, you are to some degree not as current with the news as maybe you should be, because you're in class all day and many of you have to work. But there has been in the past year or so one of the most vicious attacks on the Bible, on the existence of God, that I've seen in my lifetime, and I suspect it's going to continue. This fellow named Hitchens, he's an Englishman, has written this book. And he's appeared on all the talk shows like the Larry King and what's that guy's name? Oberlin, Keith Oberlin, and others. The title is God is Not Great. And the subtitle is Religion Poisons Everything. There's another Englishman who has written a book as well attacking the existence of God, the veracity of the Bible. Of course, people like Bill Maher and others are attacking the Bible continually. You know, in this presidential debate, the Republican candidates, that first debate, 10 people have announced officially running for president. If you don't believe in evolution, raise your hand. And it was like two people raised their hands, and the next day on The View with Rosie O'Donnell and Barbara Walters and Joy Behar and all of those cats, it was these two people are the most uneducated, stupid, backwards. How do you expect we're ever going to solve the world's problems when they don't even accept evolution? Well, I don't accept it either. But you know the main reason why you should not accept evolution? It can't be proven, although we'll talk more about it. We've got to go now.
Leave God out of the picture.
Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else makes sense but to believe that God is a creator. The reason I don't believe in it, the reason I believe that God is creator, is because nothing else makes sense. Evolution doesn't make sense. But God is creator makes sense. Okay, we gotta go. Thank you.